Thank you. Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to John chapter 12, where we read of one of the themes that come out to the Gospel of John, which is the theme of light and darkness. John chapter 12 and verse 46, the Lord says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And what I'd like to do by exhortation today is to consider this aspect of light and darkness as it appears in the Gospel record of John. And we're going to look at some Old Testament background as well to these things. So the first reference to light and darkness in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 1, as I'm sure we're all familiar with. John chapter 1, we read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him it was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then we have a description of John the Baptist and how he was a witness in verses 7 and 8 to the light that was shining in the beginning of the... the beginning described in the Gospel of John here. Where it says, "in the beginning," that's evidently a quotation from Genesis chapter 1. You go over to Genesis chapter 1, just to remind ourselves of this principle. Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning," in verse 1, "God created the heaven and the earth." And there are a number of principles that come out from a consideration of these things. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. The very first thing that he did was to speak the words in verse 3 that brought about light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So we've got this principle then that there's a division made between light and darkness, the two contrary principles. And this light came into being as a consequence of the word of God being spoken. And we take it that the angels therefore would obey the command, as it were, and cause the light to come into being. Well, if we just turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we have an allusion back to these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just as the very first spoken words in Scripture gave forth light, the Apostle says that that's light, the way in which the Gospel is revealed to us. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It's a consequence of the word. And in a similar way, the preaching of the gospel has brought about the light shining in our hearts. And those who can't receive it are blinded in verse 4. "In whom are God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God," another allusion back to Genesis 1, "should shine unto them." And so we have the principles then that the beginning of the new creation takes place with the sending forth of the word, which in turn brought forth the light, as it were. And as an ecclesia of Christ, we're responsible to hold forth the word of life. In Philippians, we're told that we might show that light to others as well. Now, we have in verse 6 an unusual sort of expression. It says that God has caused the light to shine into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this reference to the face of Jesus Christ, it appears to be an allusion back to the previous chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And what's been described in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the way in which Moses went up into the mount when the children of Israel left Egypt. And when he went into the mount, he received the commandments from God. And when he was in the presence of God, his face shone. And when his face shone, the children of Israel were afraid to look upon it. And he had to put a veil over his face so that he couldn't see the glory there. They couldn't see the shining. And so we have this reference in verse 13 of chapter 3. Verse 12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds are blinded. And so here's the point, that Moses put this veil over his face so that they didn't see the fading glory. The glory would fade, and then when he went back into the presence of God, it was replenished, as it were. It shone again. And verse 14, their minds are blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And the apostles bring out the principle here that just as they couldn't see the fading glory of Moses' face, they couldn't see the glory of the law as it would foretell of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like a veil on their heart, as it were, the veil upon their heart. But that veil should be taken away in verse 16. And so we have the disillusion back to Moses' face shining with glory. And they couldn't see in the law that the glory was to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by contrast, it says we use great plainness of speech in verse 12. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, the face isn't veiled anymore, but it's caused to shine. And shine with the knowledge of the glory of God in chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, I'd like to go over to Exodus chapter 34, where we read of these things, because it's interesting to notice that in John chapter 1, there are a number of allusions back to this as well as to creation. It's just interesting that in Corinthians, we just read, we find the apostle bringing these two things together, the natural creation and the glory that shone in the face of Moses. And these things are brought together again in the Gospel of John and chapter 1, which we shall look at in just a moment. But I just want to notice this point in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 18. I think it's this chapter. Yes, the end of the chapter talks about in verse 33 of chapter 34. Till Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before Yahweh to speak with him, he took the veil off, and he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And he goes on to describe that to us. But if we just go over to chapter 33, we read in verse 18, he said to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So here's a very specific request then, to see the glory of God. And the response was, in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And we're told that he couldn't see the face. So interesting that we see the face in the Lord Jesus Christ. His face shines. But he couldn't see the face. And we read in verse 20, Thou shalt not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And Yahweh said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, I shall see my back parts, my face shall not be seen. Well, what actually took place, I don't quite know what it was that he physically saw, the back parts. But what actually took place in verse 5 of chapter 34, is that the glory of God was demonstrated by the spoken word. So it's interesting, the spoken word again. Verse 5, Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And so we've got this revelation that was made to Moses. But notice that the glory, or the goodness, comprised of the words that were spoken, it would appear. And those words declared some aspects of the attributes of our Father, the characteristics or the attributes of our Father. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and so on. And then we see then that this is the way in which the glory was conveyed to Moses. It was through the spoken word, and it was the way in which God showed his glory. Now if you go over to John chapter 1 again, if you go to John chapter 1, by contrast to Moses, who couldn't see the face, it says, verse 14, we beheld his glory. Now Moses said, show me thy glory. John says, we beheld his glory. And notice the context in verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. So all the attributes that are described in the word in Exodus 34, all those attributes dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh. All the things that the word stands for is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. All his wonderful and glorious attributes, that fine array of characteristics that the Father has, were seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh. And just as an aside, as it were, with reference to the word being made flesh, I think you have an allusion back to this again. If you just keep your finger there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we have the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And it said that he said these things when he came into the world. It says, when he cometh into the world. Now, I don't think that's talking about his birth, because he couldn't say anything at his birth. He wouldn't be able to say anything at all there. I think it's when he came into the Jewish world, when he was made known to the world, as it were, when he was manifested into the world, at his baptism, I believe. And when he was baptized, he was declaring this principle, a body hast thou prepared me. And so he was declaring what he's going to do with that body, bring it down to the grave and out again, going down into the waters and then up again when he's baptized. But the point I wanted to make here is that it says in verse 7, then said I, at this time, it says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So he actually tells us that in the volume of the book it was written of him. In other words, he was the Word made flesh. In the days of his mortal ministry, he was the Word made flesh, and that commenced at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also this expression in verse 5, it says, when he cometh into the world. We just noted that. We've got another use of that expression in verse 9 of chapter 1 of John. John chapter 1 and verse 9. This was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, some renderings have this slightly differently in that the punctuation is different. The way we can read it, you can read it in two ways. The light enlightened everybody that came into the world, or you can read it that the light which lights every man came into the world. And I think it's the latter sense is the correct sense, that it was the light that came into the world. There should be a comma, as it were. This is the true light which lighteth every man, comma, that cometh into the world. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. And his baptism is described in this chapter in verse 32 and 33. At the time when the gospel light began to be made manifest by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a few allusions again in the Gospel of John, bringing together the principles of the old creation, the creation of the state of Israel, and the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you go back over to John chapter 12 now, this theme is, of light and darkness and so on is picked out here. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, as we read earlier, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So we have this reference then to the Lord Jesus Christ illuminating our hearts, that we might not abide in darkness. And again in verse 36 of the same chapter, the Lord says here, or verse 35 for context, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. And so he was showing them what it would be like to be absent, as it were. He hid himself from them. He was the light of the world. He hid himself from them temporarily to show them what it was like when he would be taken away, as it were. But the point is here that we're told that we're told to believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And that is our position. We are the children of light, not children of the darkness. And this is an aspect that we need to consider a little further, perhaps. If you go to Colossians, the Epistle of the Apostle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we have this reference here to the inheritance of the saints in light. It says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we have this change of allegiance, as it were, from the darkness of the world to the light of the kingdom of God. And it says he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the hope that we have is the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we are the children of light. In the Epistle of James, which we're not going to look at, God himself is described as being the Father of lights. And if he is the Father and we are the lights, we are the children of light, as it were. The children of light. Just going over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Our reading for tomorrow, I think it is. We read here of Judas. Judas Iscariot. The Lord had declared himself in chapter 12 as being the light. And then we come to John chapter 13. And the washing of the feet by the Lord Jesus Christ, And verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save it to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You're not all clean. And so Judas was not clean, he was the betrayer. And it says in verse 30, after he received the sop, it says, He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so he left the light of the world and went out into the darkness of the night. Words which have very heavy spiritual content, as it were. He left the light of the world and went into the darkness of the night. But then, if you go back over to chapter 3 of John, the Gospel of John, by contrast to Judas, who left the light of the world and went into the night, we have in John chapter 3 a ruler named Nicodemus, who came from the night of the darkness and came to the light of the world. And so verse 1 of John chapter 3, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he recognizes this principle, and he came by night. And then we read in verse 18, as part of the discourse of the Master with Nicodemus, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so there's this, again, light and darkness. Those who come to the truth, if we live our lives according to the principles of the truth, we've got nothing to be ashamed of. We don't mind having our lives scrutinized, as it were, because there's nothing to be ashamed of. But if we're doing evil, then there is something to be ashamed of, and we need to have our deeds reproved. And so you've got these principles again. But it's possible that where it says in verse 19, men love darkness rather than light, it may be that this is a kind of a reproof in some way to Nicodemus, who came under the cover of darkness. Presumably that he wouldn't be seen. It's that he wouldn't be seen coming to the Lord. We assume so, but it could also be because that's the only time he had. The Master was so busy and encircled with a great company of the multitude that followed him. Perhaps that was the only time he had to be able to have the opportunity to speak to the Lord and to receive instruction from him. Well, you just go back over to Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1 introduces us, as we said earlier, to the light that comes from the Word. And there's a characteristic of light that is brought about from the very beginning. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, Let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And then God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning of the first day. Now the logical outworking of this then is that if we receive the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, we need to have the separation between light and darkness. It's interesting that the word twilight in the Hebrew signifies mixed. It's like a mixture of light and darkness, as it were, and you can't see clearly. You stumble and fall in twilight. You can't see clearly at all. You might think that you have the light, but you haven't got much light. There's not enough to see by. But there has to be this distinction maintained between light and darkness. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see this very plainly. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. I notice the words that are used here. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So that's the echo of the Master's words about them being the children of light. But notice it doesn't say that you were in darkness. It says you were sometimes darkness. In other words, we were originally part of that darkness before we came to the truth. Before we came to a knowledge of that the word that gives light. And so we were sometimes darkness. But now we're not just walking in the light. We are the light. Now are ye the light of the Lord, walk as children of the light. And so there's this distinction in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And again, we have an echo back to the words that we just looked at in the words of the Lord. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Seeing then walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so perhaps you have an echo here of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, where some had brought oil to keep their lamps burning and others hadn't. Maybe an allusion back to that here. But the point is that there's this separation that we have. And that comes out again in a number of places. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read here. That's interesting. There isn't a 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. It must be 1 Thessalonians then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 1, speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the Lord then is going to come in a situation of darkness. It's the darkness of the Gentile night. But verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And so this is the principle then. That we shouldn't be asleep in darkness. We shouldn't be drunken, but intoxicated by the wine of Babylon in darkness. But we need to be of the light. Ye are all the children of light. Echoing again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read earlier. So we need to be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That which covers the heart, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, that which covers the head and the heart, protected by the spiritual armour that comes to us through the Word of God. Well, just one final aspect I'd like to briefly look at before we close. Just go over to Malachi chapter 4. This is the hope that we have. That we might be partakers of the light in the kingdom to come. And in Malachi chapter 4, we have a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 2. And to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stalls. So return of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in terms of the Son of Righteousness arising, as it were, with healing in his wings. And when he rises, he will, as it were, shed forth the light of God's glory throughout all of the earth, the knowledge of the glory of God to fill the earth as waters cover the sea. He shall dispel every work of darkness, that there might be the shining brilliance of the Sun of Righteousness. And by God's grace, we can have a part of that light of the age to come. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Matthew 13 verse 43, the end of a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice again its reference to words, hearing words. Whosoever hath ears to hear, let's hear the words that have been spoken. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's the hope that we look forward to, being part of that Sun of Righteousness, illuminating the earth. And it's one of the joyous tasks of those who are ministering in the kingdom to actually bring light to a darkened earth and to cause the light of God's glory to shine. That's one of the wonderful privileges which we will have by God's grace if we hold fast to the things of the truth. And then finally, just go over to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. We read earlier of the way in which there's a veil cast over the understanding of Israel, so that they cannot see the glory of the Lord as it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that even the Gentiles also, the gospel is hid from them, because they're blinded by the God of this world, we're told. But in the kingdom to come, things will be different. Verse 6 of Isaiah 25. In this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of the people shall he take away from off all the earth, for Yahweh hath spoken it. And so there will come a time when those who are blinded by the God of this world shall have their eyes opened, their ears opened, when the covering cast over all people, both Jew and Gentile, shall be removed. And that in that day, the Lord, it says, will swallow up death in victory. And that's a glorious hope that we have. And so we'll bring to a close at that point. We just try to look at some of the aspects of the themes of light and darkness in the Gospel of John. And we've seen allusions back to creation. We've seen allusions back to the creation of the Jewish nation. And then we've seen principles of the age to come, when the Sun of Righteousness shall arise. And that's the glorious hope that we have to look forward to in the Lord Jesus Christ.